Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, as we come this morning, we are so grateful to you because of what you have done for us in Christ. As we celebrate and remember this morning the sacrifice of Jesus, who died on the cross for us, whose blood was shed for us, we stand in awe. Father, we ask that this time we spend this morning would remind us and refresh us in our relationship with you of all that Jesus has done, so that today might be significant in our journey with you as we continue to grow and are led by the Spirit to become more like Jesus. Father, bless this time together, we pray, in his name. Amen. As we start, I want to read to you from John's account of the crucifixion, starting in chapter 18. When Jesus had finished praying, he left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing what was about to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled, that I have not lost one of those that you gave me. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" When the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus, they bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Down in verse 19, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I've spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer your high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what was wrong. But if I spoke the truth, then why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place in order to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came to the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis of charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at this time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. As we remember this morning what Jesus has done for us, let's stand together as we sing, Only a Holy God. Please take a seat as we continue to read through John chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, Look, I'm bringing him out to let you know that I find no basis of a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is your man. As soon as the chief priests and the other officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify! Crucify! But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. Jewish leaders insisted, We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Do you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat, a place known as the stone pavement. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him! Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out in the way to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I've written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that said, They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, Woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, Here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you might believe. These things happened so that scripture would be fulfilled. not one of his bones would be broken. And as the other scripture says, they will look upon the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. As Jesus died on the cross, it's his blood shed for us that washes us white. So let's sing together, Love Ran Red. Father, we owe all to you. Because of the place where Jesus' blood ran red for us and washed our sins away. Where he paid the sacrifice for us so that we might stand righteous and justified before you. We thank you for what he has done for us, Lord. We thank you for all that you are revealing to us today. May you continue to minister to us and challenge us and grow us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. Over this last week or so, we've been looking at the Roman road and seeing how Paul uses the book of Romans to set the gospel at depth and to explain in ways that unpack for us the true meaning of what Jesus has done. So on Sunday, we had a look at the fact that we really need to be reading Romans backwards. This idea that we need to start at the end and understand the purpose as to why Jesus died. What's the purpose of the cross? What's the meaning behind it? And as we looked at that on Sunday, we came to the realization that this is all about living together in love. How do we live together in love with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of God, as people who are part of a faith community in this place? As Paul's writing to the Romans, there's a whole bunch of different stuff going on in the church. And there's a whole bunch of different factions. And Paul is writing to give them an understanding, firstly, of what Jesus has done so they might live together in love in a way that is transformational. Because the gospel itself is transformational. Chapter 12, Paul says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we come to understand what the gospel truly is. And the purpose of that is that we might glorify God, that we might live together in love to bring glory and honour to God, that as people see us and see the way we live, they're prompted to glorify God. And to realise that we're not just saved from something, but we're saved to something. In fact, saved to someone. We're not just saved from our sin. We're not just saved from the wrath of God. We're not just saved from the punishment that is rightly ours because of what we've done to be independent and selfish. But we're saved to Jesus. And as John Piper says, Jesus is the means and the end of our salvation. The writer to the Hebrews says he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. But we realise we have a problem in that we've all done stuff that has failed to acknowledge God. We've lived our lives in ways that are displeasing to God. And so Paul goes back into Romans chapter 1 and outlines the sinfulness of mankind. The fact that not only are we sinful, but we actually encourage others to be sinful too. And that judgment will come, and none of us are saved from that. None of us are going to be excused from that. Because as Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He goes on then in Romans chapter 6. And as he begins to outline the significance of what Jesus has done for us, he says this: the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the standard. We've all missed the mark of what God has set for us. You know, the reality is it's not even just his standards that we failed to keep, haven't we? Because if you're anything like me, I don't even live up to my own standards, let alone God's. We don't even live up to our own sense of what is right and wrong, our own sense of what we should and shouldn't do, let alone what God has laid out for us in his word. And Paul says that the wages of that, the just reward of that, the end result of that is death. You see, throughout the Old Testament, God has shown us this pattern where when we do something wrong, there needs to be the shedding of blood in order to bring forgiveness of sin. And so there was this whole sacrificial system set up that when you did something wrong, something had to die. You sin, something dies. It might have been a dove, it might have been a lamb, it might have been a goat, it might have been a bull. But whatever it was, you sinned, something died. Because the wages of sin, the punishment for sin is death. And only the shedding of blood can bring the forgiveness of sin. So that leaves us in a predicament, doesn't it? We're open to admit that we failed, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and we deserve death. Yet Paul tells us in Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're sinners, Christ died for us. You see, there needed to be a sacrifice made in order for our sins to be forgiven. Jesus was prepared to pay that sacrifice, to die in our place in order that we might have life, in order that our sins might be forgiven. You see, at the end of the day, Jesus did what only you and I should have done. He died when we should have. The scripture is very clear that he lived his life for 33 years without sin, that he was tempted in every way that we are. He experienced the same trials, the same temptations, the same issues of life. He knew what it was to lose people close to him. He knew what it was to be tempted by the pretty girl walking down the street. He knew what it was like to be tempted by greed or materialism. He knew what it was like to be tempted to tell a lie. Can you imagine that as Jesus was growing up with his brothers and sisters, that there wasn't some point where he was tempted to tell a lie, to get out of something, or to not do what Mary and Joseph had asked him to do? You've been a kid. You know what that's like. A lot of you have kids. You know what that's like. Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. He didn't need to die. It wasn't right for him to die. He didn't need to, because there was no sin in his life that he needed to pay for, to offer a sacrifice for. But we do. We deserve to die because of our sin. Jesus did what only we should do, to pay the penalty for our own sin. But God knew full well that we can't do that. Because if we just die for our sin, then that achieves nothing. He died in our place and did what only he could do. Only a holy God, only a righteous God, only a perfect God could die in our place and pay the penalty for all of our sins and give us eternal life. If we die, then it's just us paying our own fine. But he died for us so that we might live in his place. There's a transaction that takes place. He exchanges his perfect life for our sinful life so that his righteous life becomes ours. He did what only we should do. But he did what only he could do. As we gather to take communion this morning, to share together as we remember the body and the blood of Jesus that are broken and shed for us, let's remember that he made the way for us. He paid our sin once for all. The perfect sacrifice. So that we might be forgiven. Isaiah talks very much about what would happen to the Son of Man. So as the communion stewards come forward this morning, let me read to you from Isaiah 53. It says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was opposed, oppressed, and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He was despised and rejected. A man of suffering and familiar with grief. Surely he took our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished of God, stricken and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Maybe you need to change that around. He was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquity. The punishment that brought me peace was on him. And by his wounds, I am healed. His sacrifice has brought so much. As we come together this morning, let's celebrate and worship him as the one who is worthy of all glory and honor. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these simple elements remind us so deeply of what you've done for us. This little bit of bread that reminds us of your body that was broken and crushed and pierced. beating that you took, marred beyond human likeness. Juice that reminds us of your blood that was shed for us, poured out as an offering, as a sacrifice so that we might have life. That you stood in our place. You stood in my place and paid the penalty for my sin so that I might have life. This morning, Lord Jesus, we praise you. We worship you and we honor you. All that you have done for us. Amen. As you receive the elements this morning, eat the bread as you receive it, but hold on to the cup that we might drink together as the body and blood of Christ. As Isaiah says, by his wounds we are healed and made whole. Let's drink together in remembrance of him. Lord Jesus, we cannot fully comprehend what it meant for you to go to the cross. What it meant for you to give your life for us. But Lord, we're reminded of Paul's words to us that we should live our lives worthy of the gospel that we have received. That in view of your mercy and your grace, we should present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. That is our true and right and proper an appropriate act of spiritual worship. So this morning, Lord Jesus, we come and present ourselves to you as living sacrifices, to live as you call us to be people characterized by love as we seek to reflect you and to be your people in this place. We thank you for what you've achieved for us. We thank you for what you've done for us. And Lord Jesus, we pray that today you would help us to remember even more clearly what it cost you for us to be free. We praise you in your name.